Philippians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 3. Are you kids staying with us? Oh, this is going to be good. Just so you know, I shout sometimes in my preaching, so don't be scared. Okay? She sounds something else, but it's not scared. Philippians chapter 1. And Colossians 3. So if you would have a Bible, would you please, let's take a look at the Philippians chapter 1 passage. I'd like to read a few verses for us. Philippians 1, we're going to start in verse 18. Philippians chapter 1, I'll read verses 18 to 24, and then I'm going to turn our attention to Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 to 24 says this, the Apostle Paul writing, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Verse 21. "For to me is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." And now let's go to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, which is really what we've been talking about this retreat, kingdom come. We are praying to you in heaven, and we desire that, as the Lord's Prayer says, have your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray, Father, that as we come once again to your word, that, well, we've had full days, and we've seen how Britain's got talent, and we've had a lot of chance, and some people are maybe even driving back home this afternoon or evening, and some people are leaving tonight or early tomorrow. Thank you for this retreat so far. But while we are here, give us the energy to stay alert, to hear your spirit, to not make sort of commitments based upon maybe because we're tired and we're not hearing you, but that we would carefully, thoughtfully, passionately hear your word. Thank you also for wonderful small people. Their noise and joy is a part of what it means to be a church family. And we pray that their noise would only add to our sense of being a church family. As we study your word together tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last February, let me tell you something. I grew up in L.A., Los Angeles. And when I moved to New England, the first time we visited Boston for this church was in like the 1999 or 2000. And I remember driving through, you know, New England in my future senior pastor's car with my wife Karen at our side and driving. And we're driving through November in Boston. And I remember leaning over to my wife in Pastor Steve's car, my future and current senior pastor's car, because at the time I was visiting the church. I said, "Baby, I don't know if I could live in a place here, like all the trees are dead." She's like, no, it's fall. Oh, and you guys aren't laughing because you realize I'd never seen leaves fall off trees before. Because in California, they don't do that. It's like fall. Like so much. This is depressing. There's no leaves in any trees. And so that was interesting. And then I remember That was fall, and I think eventually we would move in like in August, and we'd, you know, go through this whole season, the late summer and the fall, and then we get to winter. And I remember thinking one day, talking to a friend at church, saying, you know, it gets really cold here in Boston. Like, yeah. What happened? It's so cold that if you don't have heat, you would die. Like, I mean, people know that already, but I just hadn't thought about that. I've never lived in a place where if you didn't have heat or air conditioning, you would still not be comfortable. Because in California, where I grew up, my parents' house, you would need air conditioning maybe 3 days a year. And maybe you'd use heat a week or two a year. And even then, my parents were too cheap to turn it on. So we never, ever had heat. In fact, even now, the only time my parents in Los Angeles turn on heat is when my grandchildren are there. Not if I'm there, but only if their grandchildren are here. And so I remember thinking one day, telling someone at my church, so what happens if your heat goes? We would die. And I'm from California. He's like, well, you just bundle up and just make do. I said, make do? We're dying. We're going to die. And so then, you know, and then I learned, you know, as I stayed in New England, that people, like, they're bitter about the weather. And when they found out I was from California, like, cold enough for you? You know, they're just trying to make me feel bad. And I realized they're just jealous that I didn't have cold winters in California. But it would be years later, like last year, February 2015, when my brother and his newborn, my first niece, the first female Liao born in my family for 100 years, okay? My dad had 3 sons, okay? He had no siblings. He had no aunties. So we estimated, her email is vera100@gmail.com, something like that. So like, first Liao born 100 years. And so she's coming to visit Boston during February, and we find out that our heat is gone. So it's like no heat. And I remember thinking, this is like the record cold in Boston. I don't know if you, 2 years ago we had record snowfall. Last year we had record cold. We had like 2 cold days. It was just so cold you can't go to school. And last year we also had ridiculous snowfall. And anyway, I just remember thinking, man, this is very cold. And I look at pictures from last year. I'm like wearing a hat and full on down jacket. And I'm typing on my, I turn on my computer to warm up by the heat from my computer. And I remember, this is so interesting. But the funny thing, the sad thing was, part of the reason why you didn't have heat is because there was so much snow, the oil trucks that fuel our heat systems couldn't get through. And so I remember one time they put the oil, they got it in, and then my snowblower broke. That's the device that uses to hurl the snow out of your driveway. My driveway is about as long, am I exaggerating, Bert? About as long as the building, maybe 3/4 the length of the building. It's probably like that. And so it helps to have a machine do that, and it didn't work last year. And so finally got the oil truck to finally get down our driveway and pump our thing with oil and turn it on the heat. And for the next day or two, I was thinking, wow, it should be a little better. But it was just still so cold. I was thinking, man, you know, it's really cold this winter. Until my wife says, you know, we have oil now, but I don't think there's heat coming in. Oh, there's got to be heat. I mean, we'd be freezing to death right here. And she's like, no, I don't think so. So I go to the boiler, I go to the burner, I look around. There is no sound. So even though we had oil in the tank, apparently for the last day or so, we hadn't restarted the heater. So we're like sitting there for like no heat with oil. It's just really pathetic. It's like my friend, her name is Sarah, I'm not going to tell her last name, but she goes to my church, so if you do enough Facebook research, you'll find who she is. She had an iPhone 3G, this was many years ago, and we were all waiting to get 3G in Boston, which is the data speed for your internet, for your phone. Does that make sense, 3G? And she had gotten 3G, and it's a big deal, 3G and stuff like that. A year later, she texts me from New York. Hey, I found out why I never got 3G on my iPhone, even though everyone else had it. I said, why? She's like, I never restarted my phone. For 2 years, I had not restarted my phone. I restarted, oh look, 3G. And both those stories illustrate times where it's really sad when there's actually this resource at your disposal. You know what I mean? This incredible resource that was just silly. It's almost embarrassing and wasteful that we didn't take advantage of. As we talk about the topic that will, Lord willing, take our minds tonight and what little time we have tomorrow morning while we have communion and some other things together, I want to really talk about the heart of kingdom come. Because at the heart of kingdom come is that God's kingdom in heaven would come to earth. And there is a resource, there is a vision, there is something that God has given us that will radically alter someone's life. And all of you have heard of it, but almost none of us, in my limited experience, actually use it on a daily basis. And that is your notion of heaven. In other words, if I were to ask you to write on a piece of paper, take a pen or pencil and write, don't do it now, but write down on a piece of paper what you know about heaven, I mean, what would it look like? What would it say? You know, it might be, oh, fluffy clouds, toilet paper commercials, or like, you know, harps, little naked babies leaning on clouds, you know, with like, but it's all black and white except their blue eyes or whatever, or something like that. And, you know, basically, okay, that's sort of the sort of modern secular version of that. Maybe heaven would be, I don't know, all the meat you can eat, or if you're vegan, all the vegan vegetables you can, whatever, you know, this stuff. But basically get past all some of those stereotypes and really begin to write down what you think the Bible says. It's supposed to be not painful, no, something like no tears or something like that. And just put everything down on paper. And then take it to your friend next door or your coworker or a colleague or classmate, maybe they're not a Christian, and show them what you've written about heaven. And I want you to ask them this, based on what I've told you about heaven, would you want to go there? If I'm honest, apart from a rigorous study of God's word, my description of heaven does not entice me at all. At best, it sounds pain-free, but kind of boring. And that's why, as is often the joke, I'd rather go to hell because all the interesting people are there. That's what Americans say. And so what we want to talk about tonight is just, as we enter this topic of heaven, I actually am going to tell you now, I'm going to show you my cards, I'm going to show you the punchline. At the end of tonight, unless you've done a rigorous study of God's word in heaven, and maybe you have, I actually want to fuel an insecurity in us that I don't know enough about the home that God has promised me. I don't know enough, and I need to. We use it to comfort and console each other when beloved ones pass away or depart, but really, I don't have enough of a compelling description of heaven to make my Christian friends want to go there, let alone my non-Christian friends. And so three simple points tonight as we take a look at these two texts. First of all, how do you gauge your longing for heaven? How do you measure how intense, how passionate, how powerful is your vision of heaven? How do you measure it? How do you gauge it? How do you gauge your longing for heaven? Secondly, we're going to see from the text why it is so vital to cultivate a deep longing for heaven. Why it should be a basic part of every Christian's life. And even if you're not a Christian, I hope you'll say, you know, I don't believe this stuff, but this sounds awesome. Because that is what heaven's supposed to be. And then thirdly, how do you cultivate, how do you actually nurture a longing for heaven? So number one, how do you gauge your longing for heaven? Number two, why is it vital to nurture this longing for heaven? And number three, how do you nurture this longing? How do you fan this flame for this fire for desire to know what God has in store for heaven? And I hope that tonight you'll realize I know very little. I know so little that I couldn't make children excited. I couldn't make myself excited. So very quickly and briefly, how do you gauge your longing for heaven? And we see this here in Philippians, because Paul, just understand his longing. Go back to Philippians chapter 1, would you? And Paul is basically reflecting now, I'm going to die soon, but I'm not so sure when I'm going to die, but maybe I'm not going to die. And he's kind of going back and forth. And just understand, given that's the context, he's writing to his beloved Philippians saying, you know, life is hard. If I die, it's okay. If I don't die, and let's just get in here. Verse 18, sort of halfway through verse 18. Where it says, yes, and I will rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this, his current situation, will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether I live or I die. That's what he means. Verse 21, famous verse. If you've never seen it before, I am so happy to show it to you. Verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's just pause right there. He's just saying, all I know is to live is Christ. He's going to unpack that. We're going to unpack it momentarily. But right now, to die, I gain. Even in the language of America and maybe in the UK, when someone dies, we say, oh, I'm sorry for your loss. We speak of death as a loss. We're fearful of death. And this is not a morbid thought, but the Apostle Paul has a picture of heaven in his mind, a strong belief that if I die, I'm going to be better off. And that's not just to make me feel better. It's actually really true. A robust vision of heaven. And so keep going. If you go verse 22, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. Dude, should I live or die? Man, dying is pretty good, but living's not bad. Verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And if you go to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to kind of see what's going on. Again, Colossians 3:1. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the thing above, not on the things that are on earth. So how do you gauge your longing for heaven? Here's the answer. If someone told you there is no such thing as heaven, would you be utterly shocked? Would you be utterly disappointed and broken? Or would you just go through life thinking, oh, so heaven's not like that. That's okay. I mean, Paul in Colossians 3 and 4, just if you have the Bible, if you're scrolling, you can go quickly with me, because he's basically saying, look, focus on heaven. And if you do, you will basically conquer sexual sin. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. His view of heaven is vital to him overcoming sexual temptation and impurity. Keep going. Chapter 3, verse 12. He's going to talk about relationships where he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. This is a very common wedding passage in my church. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Now you know why it's a big wedding passage. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive others. And above all, put on love. You know what? Paul's vision of heaven, if he sets his mind on heavenly things, it helps him have better relationships. It makes him a better, well, he doesn't have children probably, but it would make one a better wife, husband, father, son, daughter, mother. Keep going. In verse 17, it talks about whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him. It is vital for obedience. Verse 18 goes to husbands and wives and children. Going into chapter 4, masters treat your bondservants. So a vision of heaven will make you a better boss and manager. And then the very end, verse 2, continue steadfastly with prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. Verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Basically, his view of heaven is so compelling that it makes him want to share the gospel. So here's what I say to you, friends. What has your view of heaven done for you lately? I mean, really. What has your view of heaven radically benefited your life? Even if it is not true, at least can you fantasize and dream about heaven? Do you get anything out of God's? Because God, if you look through Paul suffers persecution because of heaven. Paul endures trials and tribulations because of his vision of heaven. Paul is willing to be single because of heaven. Paul is willing to suffer everything, all these things. Not that being single is bad, by the way, but he, just because he was married, you know, that's a different thing. But anyway, Paul, his view of heaven, you take away Paul's vision of heaven, he would succumb much more readily to sexual sin. You take away Paul's view of heaven, he would be much less forgiving, much less charitable, much more cranky. You take away Paul's view of heaven, he is a weak and impoverished messenger of God. And I guess I ask us, what is your view of heaven done for you today? Has it helped your marriage? Has it helped you be a better employee? Has it helped you love your neighbor? Has it helped you fight for justice in the weak in the name of Jesus? This is Paul's vision of heaven. John and Betty Stamm were missionaries with the old China Inland Mission. sort of now currently known as OMF. And there's a letter, they have some letters that were published, some missionaries, and basically they're in Anhui province. And there was a, they were missioning there, serving there for many years. And basically at one point, they were arrested. And this little excerpt is taken from a soldier, I believe, who saw them on the day that they were going to be arrested and I think executed. So basically, this is the story it goes, okay? The postmaster in the small town of, I think in English it says Miaoshou, I'm not sure how to pronounce it in Chinese, in Anhui province, recognized the Chinese Communist Army's foreign prisoners. They were John and Betty Stam, missionaries with the China Inland Mission in the area. So they asked him, hey, where are you guys going? Because they know they're in trouble. The army is arresting them. And this is what the missionary said. You know, because he and his wife, they're in prison. Maybe they're chained. They're walking with soldiers. And this postmaster says, where are you all going? And John, the missionary, says this. We don't know where they are going. But we are going to heaven. He's facing his executioners with the courage and the dignity because he knows where he's going. And I ask you, what is your view of heaven doing for you? I mean, part of why I was able to get on an airplane and have a red-eye flight. So I got into Boston Logan International Airport like at 7 p.m. My flight was scheduled to leave at 9:30. Didn't leave till 10 p.m. We waited in the plane. We had to get on the plane and just, you know, do the whole thing at here. You know what kind of got me ready to come? That I was going to see Fan and Bert. And of course, all of you. But you might, you know, but in small ways, I think, why am I trying? I'm trying to sleep on this plane. And it's so impossible because it's so tight, it's cold, and because I turn on Star Wars The Force Awakens and it's in front of me. And why am I here? Oh, because I'm thinking about my destination and I realize that's where I'm going. It's not a big deal. It actually makes everything, this is a small price to pay to be able to spend time with their church family, with all of you. And so here is what Paul says, and here is what for us. Paul says, you know, dying or living? Dying, living, which is better? Not depends on the day, Paul says. I mean, just no human being normally says that. Would you rather die or live? Let me think. Wait, dying, living. He is torn because he has such a powerful vision of heaven. And I just want to awaken a deep sense of insecurity. It's all there in the Bible. Have we looked at how beautiful and ravishing this picture of heaven is? How can you gauge your longing for heaven? Does it help you get through life on a daily basis? So, comes our second point. Now, why should we cultivate that? Okay, so why does it actually help us? And let's get really specific. Is it so I can sort of, you know, think about the future and not really worry about life here? In fact, there's sort of a saying we have in the States. Oh, her head is in the clouds. Which is that, and maybe you know the saying. Basically, someone, you know, heavenly minded or useless on earth. That's sort of the saying, you know. I think it's even a Chinese proverb because everything originally is a Chinese proverb. Heavenly minded, useless on earth. And but Paul, in with the passage you just read, said, no, if you go back to Philippians and you're going to see how his vision of heaven actually makes him very, very useful on earth. Philippians chapter 1, let's pick it up here in verse 21. Paul writes, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So let me put it this way. If I know that it's the long day at work, I'm at the office, or maybe I'm at the factory, I'm at the restaurant, whatever I'm doing, okay? And I can go home to my bed and sleep, go home and binge watch, you know, the Ten Commandments on Netflix or whatever you binge watch, you know, whatever you want to watch a movie, go home to something enticing, relaxing, and then you say, wait, I have something for you to do, and I wait. That's got to be worth waiting for. So, ironically, you think, oh, the more vision you have of heaven, the more you, like, want to leave earth. In fact, one atheist put it this way. If you Christians believe that dying leads to eternal bliss, why do Christians wear seatbelts? Okay. you can talk about that in your discussion group. But but if it's so good, you're thinking, well, that's stupid. So all Christians should basically be jumping off cliffs to go to heaven faster. And that's, but no. Because if you know this glorious heaven awaits for you, then I better have a really good reason, an incredibly specific focus and purpose for my time here on earth. It better be worth waiting for heaven. And Paul says it is. That for me is to serve others in the name of Jesus, is to make disciples, is to love others and help them know about the kingdom. And that is why every moment of every day, Paul calls Christians to live to tell others about Jesus. The more you want to go to heaven, the more you will be useful here on earth. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. He also says somewhere else, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. That's profound. I love that. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Salvation Army founder General Booth used to say this about his trainees as they joined the Salvation Army to share the gospel. He said, if I could, I would take every new recruit and take them to hell and hold them over hell for 24 hours so that these trainees would know what it is we are trying to save them from, an eternity of punishment for their sins, an eternity of just condemnation. And he says, I wish I could do that, bring them back, then put them on the streets to tell people about Jesus. Then send them to their jobs or universities to tell them about Jesus. Because if you are focused on heaven, you will be even more focused on earth. That is what he's saying. You want to be focused to share the gospel? You want to be focused to pray? You want to be committed and motivated to love others and be sacrificial and all these things? It sounds weird, but think about heaven. Think about how great it is and what's waiting for you. And because it's waiting for you, don't try to get the pleasures here. You don't need to amass the fame and the fortune and the comfort here. You've got all that waiting for you for all eternity. So while we're here, I'm not here. On my way to this trip, one of my friends said, oh, you're going to UK? Couple words for you. Harry Potter studio. Go to the one in London, go, you know. Forget the fact that the Florida one's better, I'm told, but you know, like, you know, and you're gonna go. And in fact, they said, you're staying there an extra day, all this stuff. And like, you know, no, in fact, some of you have been so kind to ask, oh, what are you gonna do afterwards? Cause you know, Boston is not super close. It's, we're flying here, it's cost time and energy and stuff. You get here, and then some of you have been, I think you think this, like, when are you leaving? Oh, Tuesday. Oh, so you're going to go tour? No, I'm going to stay here Monday night and maybe eat dinner with one of the missionaries, and then Tuesday, going to go down in the morning. And they, you've looked at me and says, so you're only here to see us? I didn't come here to see Harry Potter's Gryffindor common room. Not that that would be wrong or even boring. The church didn't give me a few days to come here for those pleasures. He came, God sent me here for this pleasure. The pleasure of being with BCEC, from BCEC, and the pleasure of seeing basically this wonderful church family. This is why I'm here. Now, if next year your preacher comes and goes to Harry Potter World, don't give him a hard time. But this is why I'm here. And this is why we're all here. And this is why it is so vital to cultivate this vision of heaven. You cultivate this because the more you think about heaven, the more you focus on heaven, the more you are focused on earth. The more you focus on heaven, the more you are focused on earth. It is so liberating to know. I just, you know, I don't need anything. My first girlfriend was in high school, and it was a terribly unhealthy relationship, but I was too stupid to know. And so I was a junior in high school. She was a first year in university. She was pretty. She was an older girl, older woman, and yeah. And so I remember we started dating, and by the way, I'm not making any commentary on dating or age of men and women. I just, okay. All I know is between my sophomore and junior year, you know, sophomore year, normal high school guy, and junior year, everything looked different. And all the girls around me at school, it just, whatever, because when I went back to high school in my junior year, everything was different because I realized I have a girlfriend. Like, I don't have to worry about impressing other girls here as much. I'm not really concerned about them because I have something waiting for me. And our relationship was so significant, it lasted 6 weeks. But the point is, when you know there's something waiting for you, it's not a big deal. I remember the first day I got a brand new cell phone, like actually bought a cell phone. And I had my old phone, and I was told my cell phone is at home waiting for me package. And then I dropped the phone that, you know, I was holding. And I remember thinking, oh no, I broke. Oh wait, I don't care about you. I have a new phone at home. Huh, no, I didn't step on it. But whenever you know you have something more in the future that you can bank on, something not present, but just as real and just as sure and just as promised, it's actually not a sacrifice. You can break my phone because actually I got a better one at home. You can mess up this suit because it's a rental. My clothes are at home. You can beat my body, take away my reputation because I'm a child of God. And the more focused we are in heaven, the more we focus on heaven, the more we are focused on earth. So that's how you gauge your longing for heaven. Does your vision of heaven do anything for you? I mean, do we sing songs about heaven? Do we tell our children about heaven? Do they say, Daddy, I wish you could go to heaven right now? Yes, yes, I wish we could too. But Paul wants us to do stuff here. Jesus calls us to do stuff here. And that's why. So then thirdly and lastly, how do we do this? How do we actually cultivate? Now, if I'm doing anything right, you might be thinking, Pastor, you know, this is awesome. How do we do it? And we're going to see Paul's little insights here in Colossians 3. Go back there as we jump back and forth between Colossians and Philippians. Colossians chapter 3. Let me read to you verse 1 again. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. If you're taking notes, I'm going to ask you to write this phrase. How do you cultivate a longing for heaven? Set your mind on heaven. Daydream about heaven. Fantasize about heaven. Doodle about heaven. Start babbling to people about heaven because you can't get over it. Set your minds. Dwell on what heaven is like. And here's the basic story. Florence Chadwick is a Californian from America, and she's famous here because she's an American swimmer. Florence Mae Chadwick is the first woman to swim the English Channel. I don't even know where that is, but I assume it's close by because I'm in England, right? She's the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. Okay, and it was March, I guess she did it back in, she died in 1995, she probably did the swimming around the 1950s, and on August 8th, 1950, she crossed the English Channel in 13 hours and 20 minutes. It's like, I can't even be awake that long. She swam for that long, right? And she did that. She also crossed the English Channel again later from England to France in next time in 16 hours and 22 minutes, and she went both ways. Well, in 1952, 2 years later, she came to actually to my hometown area between the California coastline and Catalina Island. I don't know if Bert's ever been to Catalina. Yeah, his family owns it. Catalina Island, it's 26 miles. So I can imagine the coast. Basically, as she gets ready for this long 26-mile swim, I don't even like driving 26 miles. She's swimming for 26 miles. She's swimming out there on the California coast to this island off the coast called Catalina. After about 15 hours, a thick fog sets in. And she's got small boats flanking her the whole time for her safety and to watch out for sharks. That's apparently is why they were there. So after all these hours, she's swimming there, she's thinking, and about the 15th hour and the fog comes in, she's calling out to her mother, who's one of the boats, I don't know if I can make it, I don't know if I can make it. She swims for one more hour, and then she says, pull me out. I don't think I can make it, pull me out. So she can't see the coastline because of the fog, and so basically, she stopped. So they get her on the boat, and she's on the boat, and she's on the boat. She says, okay, how far away was I? Was I halfway, whatever? She's like, you are 1 mile away from the coast. You're so close. 2 months later, Chadwick tried again. Same fog, same sharks, but she made it. And when asked her how she did it, they said, She had a mental picture of the shoreline as she swam. I can picture what my goal is. The insecurity we need to feel, brothers and sisters, perhaps, is I just asked you, Paul just said, set your mind on heaven. Set your mind on things above. And if you're like me, I don't know what to picture. I don't know how to entice my children to go to heaven. And when I preached a sermon in my church, I started a 7-week sermon series on heaven and hell. I'm going to boil 6.5 sermons down to one sermon tomorrow morning, Lord willing, which is supposed to be shorter. So I'm going to, of all the, so here's my, this is a terrible thing to do. My third point, the application is this: come back tomorrow morning. But what I basically want to say tonight is, have you turned on the heat in your house? Maybe that's why you're cold. Have you restarted your phone? Maybe that's why. Is your router on? That's why you're not getting any internet, okay? Do you get the benefit of the joy of envisioning what God has promised every single Christ follower? And whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, at least in my church, most of us don't know anything about heaven. We don't know enough about heaven. I mean, Charmin toilet paper, Ann Gettys, little cherub babies, chubby Caucasian babies. Is that what heaven's like? Chubby, Caucasian baby bumped me in the head. Was that what heaven is like? Or is there something more? And there is something more. As we go into tonight in discussion groups, I also want to encourage you, because this is not just a sermon, we're at a wonderful retreat, that I would encourage us to begin to think, what is God telling us maybe about, as we begin to head into our last evening and then go home, hopefully, tomorrow? What does God want us to take home from here? Of all the things, we've covered a lot of stuff. I mean, there's a lot of stuff to talk about. Kingdom Come is an incredibly vast theme. And as you go to your small groups, corporately as a group, individually as people, and then corporately as a church family, our prayer should be, what is God telling us? What is God saying? And one thing I think will help us is to know, the more the BCEC family thinks about heaven, the greater a blessing the BCEC family will be to Birmingham. I'm absolutely convinced about that. Paul seems convinced about it. It's got to be so good that die now or go to heaven, or die now or live, die now or maybe see your children grow up. When I was driving home with my senior pastor and I had just gotten to Boston, my firstborn son had just been born. Pastor Steve said to me in the car, we were talking about age and life, and he said, I'm kind of ready to go. And I remember thinking, wow, he is so spiritual. He's ready to go. I'm ready to stay. but he wisely and humbly said, well, you have to understand, my kids are grown up. I've kind of had that privilege. I can totally see you wanting to see your kids grow up. I confess to you, friends, that my vision of heaven has not really come close to beating the vision of seeing my children grow up. My vision of heaven has not really come close to seeing what will happen in my church, what will happen in my family, what will happen in the world, who's going to win the U.S. elections. But slowly, slowly, by year after year, I think God's vision of heaven is beginning to catch up. And I hope one day I'll be able to say, see my grandchildren, that'd be really nice. But go to heaven, man, that'd be something else. See driving driverless cars on the roads, that'd be pretty cool. But go to heaven, man, nothing compares. And that's our hope for it. And because of that, as we enter time of ministry time, we do live on earth. And so, as a normal part of BCC, you have a chance to pray for each other. And so as the worship team comes up, and as I maybe lead us in a brief time of prayer here, I just want you to, whatever it is on earth, God doesn't want us to forget everything on earth. He wants us to take heaven onto earth. And so as we think about that, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let's invite the worship team to lead us. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to invite us to pray for each other, be prayed by, over each other, and to continue to just enjoy this last evening together as a church family at a retreat. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father in heaven, there are so many blessings even for just this brief retreat. And I know no one can do justice to how beautiful a vision heaven is. It was this vision of heaven that led maybe Abraham to leave his country. It's this vision of heaven that perhaps led saints like David or Solomon to be inspired to build a glorious, beautiful temple which would represent your presence. It's this vision of heaven that the Apostle John saw of every tribe and tongue and every member of every nation bowing before the throne of Jesus. It's the vision of heaven we desperately need now. And so we pray, Father, that as we come here, you would remind us of our great impoverished view of heaven. And again, maybe some wonderful sister or brother here has a rich biblical understanding of what awaits. And praise God, praise you for that. But I know for myself, my vision of heaven doesn't come close enough. So teach me, forgive me for that. Help us to be more heavenly minded. Help us to remember that you've come out of heaven. And to the degree that you came out of heaven, that's why we don't appreciate when you came down from heaven, because we don't know what you're missing. But Jesus willingly left the glory of heaven. As we understand more of that glory, may we worship Jesus all the more, that he's willing to leave the throne of heaven to be with and save us. Minister to us even as we minister to each other. May your Holy Spirit work over and through us and continue to bless this retreat, not because we're so worthy, but because you're so good, Father. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.